I was chuckling a little bit this morning. I told Marcia I was looking for a newspaper, regular old newspaper. You guys remember newspapers? They were printed, some of them folded in half, some of them were really wide. Do you guys remember those? Oh, one or two of you. The rest of you are just too young, aren't you? Well, anyhow, so I just went ahead and I kind of did the digital newspaper thing, and it just, it, man, broke my heart. I just was so sad as I was reading the paper. I couldn't believe it. Lucy jerked the football away from Charlie Brown again. Now, some of you know that cartoon. Others are like, what? Look it up if you're saying what. What would be wrong with that picture if I am reading a cartoon strip and I begin to cry? I'm reading it out of context, aren't I? Okay? They're supposed to be light and pleasant, unless they're political, and then they're all about trying to kill somebody, I guess. I don't know. Those I could probably cry over. But generally speaking, that's light. It's supposed to make your day pleasant, in particular when you think about cartoon strips like Peanuts, Marmaduke, you know? They're old, and yet they're fun. And so what we find is if we get things out of context, then our reaction, our response to it is improper. So the title of the message was, Read the Scripture Like Jesus. I thought it was a really interesting title. So I thought, what version of the Bible would Jesus read? None, because it hadn't been canonized and printed yet. So I guess we are done for today. Oh. Now I do have some things I want to share with you. I want to give you a thought that's not really about the subject per se as I start, but I wanted to give it, we sing it in a song, we say it all the time. So I wanted to share something with you. We use this phrase in the Vineyard called, Come, Holy Spirit. Now, it's John Wimber didn't invent the phrase. Okay, it's been around for literally thousands of years in some form or another. You know, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Holy Spirit, come. But what in the world do we really mean? Are we calling a dog? Of course not. Come here, Holy Spirit, come on. Yeah, thank you, brother. Good anticipation. You know, or are we saying, Holy Spirit's not here? Well, of course not. We would never think that if we're Christ followers. So what are we actually saying when we say, come, Holy Spirit? I want to read this description directly out of our Vineyard guide because I think it's so perfect. And I think oftentimes we don't really grasp what we're saying. In the Vineyard, when we pray, come Holy Spirit, we are inviting God with open hearts to manifest his presence, to do what he wants to do in our gatherings and in our communities, and to raise our hearts in kingdom expectation. I think that's a very powerful short statement. We're saying, God, come and have your way. Move me out of the way. Let me hear from you. Have your way with me. So can we say that as we start this morning? Come, Holy Spirit. Let's try that again. Come, Holy Spirit. We are desperate for you, Papa. Without you, it's just words. But in your presence, there is power. In your presence, there's healing. In your presence, there's recovery for the addict, for the hurting, for the poor. So, Lord, we want you to have your way this morning, in Jesus' name. Okay. How we read things is important. That's why I shared the cartoon strip. idea is that it is important. We need to read things and think about what we're reading. So right off the bat, I want to answer the question, what version of the Bible is the best? The one that speaks to your heart. That's the best version. It's not necessarily the oldest version. It's not the newest version. It's the one that the Holy Spirit uses to speak to you. Because you see, the book was written for us. It was written for you and for me, for all of us. Okay, some things are specific. We'll talk a little bit about those. But for the most part, the book is for us. So, just go on and answer the question. Some of you that have been around me a lot know that I typically use several versions of the Bible when I'm teaching. Why do I do that? Just to try to make it easier for the scripture to be understood, but to make sure that I keep it accurate. So, people ask me, what version do I like the best? Well, there's not really one I like the best. If I'm going to just sit down and read casually, I'll read the Message. Okay? Eugene Peterson did a great job with it. He does not claim that it is divinely inspired. Okay? There's some things out there that are kind of far out there in his writings, but he still did a great job with it. So just to sit down and read, I like the Message. If I'm seriously going to study, I use the New American Standard, and for several years now, the majority of Bible theologians have considered it the most accurate version we have available in English. All right? For my daily reading, like when I do my devotions, I use New Living Edition, or one that's becoming increasingly more popular that I really do like is the English Standard Version. And the English Standard Version is basically an easier read of the New American Standard. They've just simplified down the language some, but it's still really, really accurate. So I have no idea if we're going to have slides or not. If we do, great. If we don't, we're going to teach anyway. So I want to look at a few scriptures together this morning, that question out of the way. Luke chapter 4, 16 through 21. Okay? Read the scriptures like Jesus. So I want to read this to you. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was the custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue was fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Okay? That all alone is really powerful. That's a whole message. But I want us to turn to Isaiah 61. And I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. This is where Jesus read from. Now be mindful, guys. I think we all know, but just as a reminder, chapters and verses were added later for convenience for us. Then after that came headings. Some of your Bibles has a heading, Jesus at the feast, Jesus crucifixion, different headings. Those are not scripture. They're just aided to help us find things. Don't make the mistake I did. I memorized a ton of scripture when I was younger and didn't memorize the addresses, which, you know, I have to stop and think, now, was this in 1 Corinthians or 2 Colossians? You know, because it just doesn't always click. So this is what Jesus read. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. It's different, isn't it? Why in the world did Jesus leave out and the day of vengeance of our God and to comfort all who mourn? Was Jesus taking away from the scripture? Well, he's the author, so the truth is, if he wanted to, he could. Okay? That's his privilege, not ours. But look at what Jesus said in Luke. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus was making it very clear he was the anointed one. A public announcement. Why did he not go on and say the day of the vengeance of the Lord? Okay, and comfort for those who mourn. Because it wasn't yet going to be fulfilled. That wasn't the time. Jesus was coming in to bring in God's favor. Grace was being ushered in. So Jesus selectively used the scripture to demonstrate the doctrine of the Lord's favor. He wasn't going to neglect vengeance. There was a time to talk about that. But it wasn't then. Jesus did not just quote scripture. He didn't just memorize it. He shaped it. He clarified it. He reworked it. Sometimes I think as Christians, we forget. We'll read things and it's like, oh, the heart is deceitfully wicked and who can know it? It wasn't written to a Christian. Why? Because we have a renewed heart. You see, we begin to get things in proper context and the word begins to feed us and to give us life. So we need to realize that we need to study scripture truly. Some theologians say you have to look at the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. It's a common saying in theology. But what if we looked at the Bible through the eyes of Jesus? What was Jesus saying? What was he doing? What was he talking about with his disciples? Why? You know, sometimes the location is important. He had a message for a specific people that oftentimes still contains valuable words for us. So Jesus was clarifying the book. As I said earlier, he's the author. So he has the right to give us a clarification of interpretation so that we can better understand. Jesus didn't have a New Testament. Think about this. Didn't meet Paul. How sad, huh? Since Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He wasn't reading any of Paul's letters. He never quoted Revelations. His Bible was what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. And even then, I know that song, and even then, being the author of the book, he wasn't a Bible thumper. It's estimated that less than 10% of what Jesus said was a scripture quote or reference. What does that mean? It means he was bringing life into the scripture. Why? Because he is the living word. What better interpretation of the word of God could we ask for than the author? Jesus, help me understand this. Holy Spirit, teach me, guide me through this. Jesus didn't quote from every book of the Hebrew Scriptures. He was picky. He was selective. He quoted it from Exodus, Deuteronomy, Psalms, and Isaiah. Here's something I found really interesting. Jesus never quoted Judges, Ruth, Ezra, Esther, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Lamentations, Obadiah, Jonah, or Zephaniah. Not only did he never quote them, he never even referenced them. Was he saying one scripture was more important than another? oh, I'm about to be excommunicated, because the answer is yes. There are things that are very important to the scripture. Going back into the Old Testament and understanding the sacrificial system is interesting, okay, and it can help us better understand the sacrifice of Christ. But to understand that and not to understand what Christ did for us when he gave his life on the cross, we've missed something. One is way more important than the other. And I know people are saying, oh, I'm not trying to take anything away from the word. Every scripture is given by inspiration of God. So every scripture has a purpose in your life, believe it or not. The sacrificial system, the temple system of the Old Testament. I mean, man, Song of Solomon, husbands, if you want to learn how to love your wife, Song of Solomon, okay? Some of it's almost not repeatable in church, okay? But it's valuable. It's not just a story of a great relationship of the Lord and his bride. But it is a really great story about valuing your bride and how the bride should respond to the husband. Jesus seemed to always interpret scripture through these four lenses: love, mercy, justice, and inclusivity. He brought everyone in. Jesus ministered to Gentiles. Remember the Samaritan woman? Okay, he was inclusive. He brought people in. Now, in that inclusivity does not mean that he condoned any kind of sin. I want to make that really clear. He never gave people the right, oh, it's okay. It's okay. You know, I know that it's really hard to beat that porn habit, so just it's okay. Jesus never did that. He made clear that sin was sin, but he was the deliverer from sin. He was the freedom. He was the liberator. Okay? I want to share some other scripture. Jump to Matthew 22, verse 23. And I'm reading. It's a little bit lengthy. The same day the Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection, and they ask him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up the offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. But Jesus answered them, You are wrong, because you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now that particular phrase right there was a quote from Exodus 3 and 6. Okay, and you can go back and check that out yourself. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teachings. Jesus did a couple of things here. He added to the scripture. Did you know that? Have you not read? Let's see, whoop, I got to go back. For in the resurrection, there's neither marrying nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. That's not recorded in the Old Testament. Okay, but yet he asked the question, have you not read? So obviously it was recorded in something the Sadducees, being very well educated, would have read. Okay, a writing outside of the word. But Jesus brought it in and made it scripture. We read it today. because Jesus introduced it to us. Okay? Have you not read? Well, no, I hadn't until Jesus brought it to us. All right? And then he goes on, does a quote from Exodus. Jesus was making something very clear. First, that God is the God of the living. Okay? Second, he gently slapped the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees, we saw in the scriptures, did not believe in the resurrection. So they were trying to trick Jesus with these questions. All right? But he gently slapped them by saying, "You err, because you don't know the scripture. You're misinterpreting." So I think you probably all heard the saying, the Sadducees are sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees thought they had this thing down, thought they had a trick for Jesus, but they failed in understanding the scripture. And Jesus confirmed there will be a resurrection of the dead. He said, at the resurrection, there will be no giving in marriage. Wow, there's confirmation. Now, if I'm a very well-educated Sadducee, that was quite a slap. But he wasn't rude. It was a statement to get a point across. Matthew 5, 27, 28. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Another direct quote. Comes out of Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. Jesus, verse 28 here says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with a lustful heart, a lustful intent, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus not only provided clarity to the scripture, he raised the bar of holiness. You see, they were looking at the moral code of the law, the Ten Commandments, the moral code of the law. And so the standard was, I didn't lay with her. And Jesus said, you completely missed the whole point. The point is, what is in your heart? Did he add to the scripture? Yes. Clarity. He added clarity. Reading the scripture like Jesus does. That's what Jesus did. How will it feed us? How will it nurture? Wow. Look on. John 8, 3 through 11. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. Placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. And that is, that's in the book of Leviticus. Chapter 20, verses 10. That is very clear. They're caught in adultery, they're to be stoned. Okay? And I'm not talking about Colorado stoned. I'm talking about throwing rocks and killing them. Okay? Now, so what do you say? Trying to trick him again, aren't they? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. I would really love to know what he wrote. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground, but when they had heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Jesus clarified the scripture. There was a time when the punishment was death. Why? Because the law was written to help us understand, guys, we can't live this thing. As we move into Jesus and he begins to clarify these things, here again, he's telling them, what's your heart? What's your heart? Okay, yes, this woman was caught in this sin. Yes, the law says to kill her, that she should die. So, okay. Those of you that haven't ever sinned at all, go ahead and throw the first stone and the others can follow. That's the Ed version paraphrased. And the scripture says, and I find this really interesting because several versions say this, that they laughed, starting with the older, or the oldest, some of them say. Why do I find that interesting? Because I think the older you get, the more you realize that, man, my life is a train wreck. Okay? I mean, I might have Jesus, but sometimes I step off and do the most stupid things and turn around and like, Lord, what was that about? You know, where did that come from? Okay? And I've aged into realizing that more and more. In my 20s, I'd have a flat tire. I'd get out and kick the car door and dent it because I thought that made sense. They call that not only a lack of wisdom, some people just call it stupid. But you see, I grew. I understood, well, that was really sharp. Okay? And so from the oldest to the youngest, they all laughed, no one throwing a stone. Now, look again. Remember what I said earlier? Jesus never condoned sin. He always looked at the heart, but he never condoned sin. What did he tell the woman? I don't condemn you. What? She was caught in an adultery. I mean, they actually caught her. Jesus not only was quick to forgive, he was quick not to condemn. Man, shut off judgment. Click. But yet he still challenged her. Don't continue in that lifestyle. Stop. Right? Stop. I'll help you. Don't continue. Go and sin no more. Was she going to be absolutely sin-free? That isn't what he was saying at all. He was saying, don't go back. Don't do it again. You realize what you have been spared from? Stay away from it. Okay? Do I have my short video clips? Are they going to run? Okay. I got two little short video clips. I'll give you a heads up. They're from Star Wars. So if any of you remember Star Wars. But I want to share these two little video clips because actually they were shared with me in a book. And I was like, man, this so appropriately shows some things that will help us understand Scripture. If they'll run.
You must complete the training.
Very interesting. I'll tell you, go ahead, run the next one, then I'll fill you in on them.
No more training do you require. Already know you. That which you need.
Then I am a Jedi.
Not yet. One thing remains.
Okay, in the first clip, the one that didn't run quite right, Luke was getting in to go out and fight Vader. And Yoda, the master, said these words, you must complete your training. Then in the next clip, later on in the evolving story of Star Wars, Luke has studied, matured, growing older and stronger and hopefully wiser. And Yoda's about to depart. Luke says, I really am a Jedi. And I always kind of giggle at that scene because The choke started with Yoda in a laugh, like, oh yeah. No, you're not. To completely be a Jedi, to complete your training, you must face Vader. Well, there's a complete contradiction. No, you can't go. You must complete your training. You can't fight Vader. Oh, you must fight Vader to complete your training. What in the world? Well, we can see the storyline. Luke was young and immature, and he had a lot more to learn. And the master had a lot more to teach him. Yoda had a lot more to teach him. And Obi-Wan, much more for him to learn. As time passed, he learned those things. And then the storyline changed. Okay? That was for then. Don't go. You're not ready. This is for now. Now, let's go. So what changed? What was the difference? Time? Maturity? How about not just time as things passing on, but timing? Some things are for a specific time. My wife and I often talk because one of the highlights of our lives was when God called us to Puerto Rico in 2005. We knew positively that it was a word from God, how it all came about. Began to share with a few people, trusted people, hey, we think this is what God's doing. And I mean, it was crazy how God just confirmed it and confirmed it. And all of a sudden we had a missions board and the thing was growing. I was like, wow, man, it worked. Sold our house. I mean, moved in an apartment. I mean, we were ready to go. And 2 years later, we left. What was that about? It was about timing. You see, we had a great team and people around us, and we had been very well trained. But there was a lot of little things that we needed in place. I needed to know the team in the States was behind me 100%. Okay? Needed to know that we had some financial support, that we weren't going to be out there begging bread on the streets. All right? Timing. So that's what we saw. And so much of that applies to the scripture, guys. Read. Why does it say something here and seemingly something different here? Multiple reasons. Timing, okay? Who was it to? What was it said for? All right? You know? Did Jesus interpret it differently? I think we oftentimes neglect to even think that thought. So things don't contradict one another. They make sense if we keep them in their proper context. John 1 and 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The only way that we can fulfill a life like Jesus is through Christ in us. Okay? Guys, I can't keep the law. Let's just be real. I mean, sometimes we even struggle to keep the Ten Commandments, the moral code. You know, Jesus told us that if we hated somebody, that we might as well murder them. Well, he didn't mean literally go murder them, but he was telling us the sin is the same. Okay? Did the same thing with adultery. If you lust, you've already committed the sin because he's looking at the heart. So how do I live this thing out? I live it by knowing He who is grace and truth, the living Word. He interprets the written Word for us via the Holy Spirit. In closing, I want to share just a couple more scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 2 and 1. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? Simple question. Who knows what you're thinking right now? Two of you are thinking, man, I really want lunch. Only you know what you're really thinking right now. Okay? Now, so Also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Have you ever picked up the Bible and just looked at it for a moment and thought this? These are God's thoughts. This is God writing God's story. It's not just history. Yeah, there's some history in it. Okay? But it's God. God's thoughts. God's standards. And if I'm going to understand it, I'm only going to understand it by Holy Spirit, give me understanding. Guys, I listen to podcasts and radio programs, and I read way too much. And there's a lot of great speakers out there, a lot of really knowledgeable theologians. I've got a very dear friend that I love just spending time with. We'll go to have lunch, and usually it winds up being lunch and dinner. I love just being with him and sharing the scripture and studying together and debating things. But even as great as my theologian friend is, even as wonderful as the podcasts are and things, articles I read, they might incline me to think about something. But for clarity, I need God's thoughts. I don't want to just share what Joe Blow over at Alamosa Street Church taught. It might be a great message. But if I'm going to share that message, I need to get in touch with the Holy Spirit and hear God's thoughts about that message. If you want life in the Word, start with, God, let me understand your thoughts today. Luke 14, 4:1-12, I am not going to read it, okay? But I want this story to stay with us. This is the story of Jesus coming out of the desert after fasting 40 days and being tempted by the devil. First of all, if you read the story clearer, it indicates he was tempted in the desert before the 40 days were up. So he has this temptation. Jesus, you're hungry, man. You're the Son of God. Why don't you just tell these stones to become bread? What was the temptation? Wow. I am hungry. It'd be pretty easy for me. He wouldn't even have to click his finger or anything. He could just speak it. He's God. But what did he say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Okay? Next temptation. Okay? Riches, power, authority over the kingdoms of the world. If, the devil said, you will bow down and worship me. Jesus responds. Okay? What was written? You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So, the devil gets really sharp here, grabs the scripture and throws this twisted scripture back at him. Says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from this pinnacle and the angels will spare you and you won't suffer. Again, an Ed paraphrase. Jesus replies with something else written. Okay, you shall not put your God to the test. So we see the temptations, but do you see Jesus' reaction? Sometimes as empowered evangelicals, which we are if we possess the Holy Spirit, which we do, so I guess that's pretty easy. But sometimes we get so thrilled and so locked up in the power of God working in us, which I love it when it does, thrills me to death to pray for somebody and see them healed. Okay? Thrills me to death to pray with someone when they come to Christ. I love that. And I sense the Spirit of the Lord and his presence and his power. But sometimes we get a little confused that power evangelism is through just the power working in us. It is that power, but it's not necessarily an emotion. It is his power moving through us, doing his will out of us. the word became a valuable tool to Christ. But often for evangelicals that are empowered, charismatics, Pentecostals, it winds up getting neglected. I don't think intentionally. It's just we kind of move along in the feel-good stuff. Wow, that was good. That fed me. I'm going to go back next Sunday and get fed again. Okay? Jesus didn't face the devil and say, shoo, devil, I rebuke you in my name. He said, it is written. He challenged lies, temptations with truth. Okay, guys, what happens when we begin to absorb and keep the Word of God? And we begin to speak it, okay, into our own trials, into our temptations. Two things happen almost immediately. Okay, one is you are speaking truth into your given situation. Okay, that's the first thing that's happening. You are absolutely confronting a temptation, which is always a lie to try to pull you away from God, with truth. Okay? Trials will try to destroy you. How do I fight my trials? On my knees, obviously, but with truth. What does the Bible say? What does the Word say? Where is my victory in this trial, Lord? Okay? We're fighting with truth. The second thing it does is it reminds you, it reminds me, that I am a child of God and the power of God flows in me and the enemy has no right to me. Do I battle? Yes. Do I lose? Sometimes. But we've got a God that says, come here, I got you. Picks me up, dusts me off, says, let's go. Why? Because he's not quick to condemn. He's quick to forgive. He's not judging me for my failure. He's loving me through my failures. He's speaking truth into my heart that I can speak truth into situations. Victory, guys, often is found in the Word of God because the living Word of God, Jesus in us, brings it to life to us. The Word. Learning to read the Scripture just as Jesus did. Marshall, you got the handout printed? Yes, okay, thank you. I've got one more scripture, and then we're going to close. Colossians 3 and 16. All I had to do was look. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. Read that one more time. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God, hearts to God. Guys, the Word is our connection. Jesus filtered it and clarified it and gave it back to us. Look through the Scripture through the eyes of Jesus. You will see the grace of God being poured out even in the midst of war because it's valuable. Do you have that? I've got a handout, and I know this is kind of an unusual teaching. I get it. I'd like to give each one of you to take this handout. I'd like to share it with you. In this handout is a list of scriptures quoted or referred to by Jesus out of the Hebrew scriptures. I'd like to issue you a personal challenge. And don't worry, there's not going to be a test. You don't have to come and show me that you did it. It's between you and God. I'd like to issue a personal challenge. Read the passage from the Old Testament and read how Jesus used that passage. This little handout will help you. You'll have the Old Testament passages And you'll have Jesus' quote from the New Testament. Excuse me. It's that time of year. Compare the two. Did Jesus clarify the scripture? Did he change it in some manner? Always remember, he is the author, so he can change his book, add to it, take away from it. What did Jesus do with it? What was Jesus trying to teach us when he referenced or interpreted a passage? So that's your challenge. Guys, I want the Word of God to feed you. So as I close out, and Marshall, I'm sure you want prayer time. Obviously, any prayer needs we want to pray for, whatever it might be. But I want to pray for you all as I close. So, Father, just come, Holy Spirit, come. We do want to rest in your presence, Lord. Father, I pray that as we look at these scriptures over the next week or whenever it happens, that you would breathe fresh life into our spirits through your word. Your word is alive. It's powerful. It heals. It cuts out sin. It blesses. It strengthens. It challenges us. And Lord, I pray that you would just breathe that life into us, that this word, your scriptures, would become alive to us, that we would begin to look more at seeing how Jesus looked at the scriptures. Why did he select certain scriptures for certain places? Why did he interpret things the way he did, Lord? Breathe life into your word and into us through it. And I trust you for that. I trust you for that, Jesus. In your precious name.